as he teaches. Anoint our eyes, our ears to hear and to receive. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Before Enrique takes over, let me encourage you this. We have purposely ordered several of these books called The Wake Up Call by John Melende and my good friend Mark Daniel. John Melende, Mark Daniel. And so we're actually teaching. We've created sermons out of all the chapters from this book. And so we challenge you as we, in the coming weeks, read along, follow along. I'm telling you, your life will be transformed. And the way you are today, by the time May comes along, you'll be changed forever. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a big God bless you for that if you believe that this morning.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, you get your notes out. Everybody, if you don't have notes, you can just lift your hands up and we can get the ushers to bring you notes if you still need notes. The notes are coming pretty much right directly, like you said, out of the book. And we're going to be following along and taking our congregation and our hearts and our families through this study of being set apart to the Lord. So today we're going to just focus our hearts on a message that's real dear to my heart. And it's a message on being set apart for the Lord, set apart for a purpose, which is consecration to the Lord. You know, being a community of people that are going to look totally different from the other congregations, maybe right down the street or all across the city. And I think that's what the Lord is calling us to. So let's get right into it. Look at right in the top of your notes there, our first verse there is Mark 3, verse 13. And we see a picture of this. How Jesus went up onto the mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. Another word there is desired. They came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And we see automatically, right from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he could have very easily just took a couple people and slowly poured into them and built up, you know, a congregation or built up a multitude of people. But no, the Lord went up to the mountain to pray, and the very agenda of God, or the recipe for Jesus' ministry to take over the earth, was to set apart 12. And to me, that's powerful, because I believe that the Lord is doing something similar, especially here at OHOP and with our congregation. He has put the magnifying glass on us from heaven, and he's saying, okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, we're going to focus in on the OHOP community, and we're going to actually look very close into every single point of their life, from the home to the church, to the ministry, to our marriages, to our children. We're going to inspect every single part of their life. And we're going to break in with holiness, righteousness, and we're not going to hold anything back anymore. You think that the disciples could have walked in the same level of righteousness or sanctification as a multitude? No, there was things that they would even say, just words that, you know, like Peter when he was like, you know, far be it from me, Lord, that you would ever go to the cross. And Jesus was like, get behind me, Satan. If any other multitude person would say something like that, I doubt Jesus would have cared as much. But when it comes to those who are set apart, to the measure and the standard that God has raised us up is to the measure and standard that he's calling us in righteousness. Look at Moses, another example. You know, he led the children of Israel all those years in the wilderness, and he couldn't even go to the promised land because he struck the rock in anger. A rock and said something, you know, out of the wrong spirit before the congregation of Israel. And just because of that, he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. To me, it sounds like just because of that, but it was serious to God because of the point and to the level that he was called out to be different. So I believe that the Lord is doing that in this hour with this congregation. He is setting us apart. He's saying, okay, you know, sometimes it's not going to feel good. Sometimes, you know, when I speak to you and I show you things that you need to deal with, yeah, it doesn't rub us the right way. We don't like it. We just kind of get antsy, want to give up, get up a little bit, walk around. We're like, it doesn't feel too good. But the Lord is, he loves us that much that what an honor it is, amen? What an honor it is to be the most hours of prayer in all the state of Florida. What an honor it is for other houses of prayer to look to us for leadership. What an honor it is for the Lord to call us to live in Florida, to have our church in Florida, first of all, with the anointing in Florida that we have. And the beach right down the road, which is not bad. But what an honor it is. I mean, the forerunner state, like he said, that was first state founded in America. What an honor it is that this is to where all of us, in different ways, we all ended up called here to this state. But the Lord looked to us and said, I'm going to choose those people, and I'm going to bring them all together, and they're going to be in agreement, and they're going to be forerunning this thing in Florida in 2013. Amen? You think it's by chance that you guys are here? No, the Lord planned this. Some of you guys are probably like, how did I get here? I don't know how it happened. That happens to me all the time. It's like, you know, you're driving on the wheel, you know, you got all these things going through your mind, and then you end up at your destination, and you're like, how did I get here and not crash? It's the same thing with our lives, beloved. It's the same way that you guys ended up at this church and a part of this congregation. You were driving the wheel somehow. Holy Spirit was driving it. And you ended up in your destination. You're like, okay, let's do it. We made it safe and sound. So the Lord, He's doing that. He's calling us out. And before I get to the notes, because I don't have this in the notes, I'm just in this season right now with just looking at Jesus for everything. So before I go to the notes, can I talk about Jesus just a little bit? The best example for everything, first of all, but the best example, in my opinion, of being set apart and consecrated is to look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look at Him, and there's many times I study Jesus, and I sit there, and I go, what did you do for 30 years? What did you spend 30 years as God in the flesh? What did you do for 30 years, Jesus? Why did He take you so long? I'm 28 right now. I mean, I feel equipped to take the nations for the Lord. And if I was Jesus, Jesus still didn't feel ready at my age. At 25, at 27, at 29 years old, He still didn't feel ready. Or the Lord hadn't released Him to begin His ministry. It took Him 30 years to start. What was He doing? Was He just taking His time? Was He behind schedule? I really doubt that. I think it's clear what the Lord was doing. He was even, as a young boy, you even see a picture of it, when He's in the temple and He's confounding the high the priest in the temple. They can't believe that this little boy has such understanding. As a little boy, as the kids over in CC was his age, when he was already confounding the priests in the temple. So what did he look like when he was 22 years old? What did he look like when he was 24, 27? In the secret place, he was learning how to live before the eyes of one, not before the eyes of the multitude that would eventually be grabbing the hem of his garment and being all over him and wanting to take him and make him king by force. He was okay with the fact that even though he was perfect at 29 years old, perfect, never fell into sin, lived a perfect life, had all power and authority, and he was 29 years old living before the eyes of the Father. Oh, that moves my heart. Because sometimes we say, we want to get so far ahead of ourselves and before the Lord, especially as young men and women in the Lord, amen? The older people tell you, amen, amen. They're always trying to get ahead. That's all right. We got zeal. But sometimes we try to get too far ahead of the Lord when He's saying, just sit and wait. Be anxious and nothing. But in all things, just meditate. Have thanksgiving. Be thankful for what you have. And I just see that. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes out of that. Years of consecration. And what does He do? Does He go right into ministry? Nope. He goes into the wilderness. He gets baptized and He goes into the wilderness. You would think that He would come out ready to go already, right? You would think that He would come out ready to take the earth for the Lord and ready to do signs and wonders. No. He comes out to go to the place of temptation. 30 years of consecration so He can be tested and tempted. And so that way He can endure through those temptations. And so when we're tempted or we talk about temptation or we talk about sin, we get offended. Oh, well, I don't come to church to talk about my sin and my temptations and my testing. The truth is, the reason why you come to church is so we can talk about it, so that way you're prepared to get through it like Jesus was. See, the Word of God, the way Jesus used it, was the way that He responded to the devil. Now, think about that. The devil, Satan, the most evil, dark being in the history of the earth, mankind, and eternity, the evilest, the wickedest fallen angel of cherubim of heaven, the one who got entrusted with heaven and with the glory and splendor, and He betrayed Him and took a third of the angels with Him. That one, Jesus had to humble Himself and stand before Satan and take all that He had to give him. I think about that, and that moves my heart. Jesus, in His humility to actually receive temptation and testing from the devil, when at any moment He could have just struck him to the abyss at any second that He wanted. He created the devil. I mean, I don't know if you knew that. All things in heaven, all things in the earth, whether thrones, principalities, and power, were created by Jesus. And He had to take this temptation and testing from this evil one. And He had to respond in the same way that we respond when we get tempted and we get tested. The Word of God. And enduring and being perfect. And the Bible says He was obedient unto death. this is where we are right now. I believe the Lord has been consecrating us, has been setting us apart because there is a testing coming. There is a season, there's a wilderness. For Jesus was 40 days. For us, it might look like 3.5 years called the end times and the great tribulation. There's this testing that's coming to the church. And if she doesn't consecrate herself and set herself apart the way Jesus did in those 30 years when no one was watching, and you would seem like it wasn't as important because nobody knew about it, but those were the most crucial years of his life. The years that are not in our Bible are the years that mean probably just as much to God, if not more, than what's written about in the Bible. He says, Jesus, I remember when you were 27, you were faithful to me. This is what the Lord is saying to OHOP now, when maybe we only got a couple hundreds that we influenced, but thousands, but there's millions and billions of people out there, and who knows what the Lord is calling this congregation to. Now is the season to where we look at those little things and we say, Lord, I want to deal with this in my life. I'm praying that over me and over my house and my family. It's, Lord, I want to be set apart again. And that's why I said this message is dear to me, because years ago when you know, I was just starting to walk with the Lord and had been walking with the Lord for a couple years, like, I don't know, it was just something different about the message of consecration that touched my life. It was that very message, the message of John the Baptist, that when I heard the message calling forth the generation to come out from everybody else and be different and be separate and be consecrated, be holy unto the Lord, that was the message that I signed up for before any other message. And I remember saying, Lord, I want to be like John the Baptist. I want to be like a Nazarite. I want to be like one who is consecrated and set apart. And this is the call that we're placing out today and during this season where we're studying the wake-up call. We're saying it's time. It's time to arise. It's time to come forth, to stop looking like every other body. You know that even the church, at different times, this church will not look like the church down the road. That God will even consecrate out of his chosen people further consecrated ones, the remnant. Look at James, John, and Peter. They were called out from the 12. And then John was called out even more. Every single person and every single congregation and every remnant, God will continue to consecrate even more and even deeper. And so our heart is to say yes. And the Bible says deep cries out to deep. The question is, do you want the deep things of God? Do you want to experience the depths of God? Because if you do, the answer is yes. If you don't, then you'll hesitate, you'll think about it, and you might not, you question if you want to sign up for this. But I want the depth of God, and I know you do too. I want the deep things of God that God will not share with everybody. There's certain things that God will share with his sons and his daughters, and there's different things that he'll share with his bride and his friends. I remember praying that prayer like John the Baptist. I want to be a friend of the bridegroom. I want to be the one that hears those very things on Jesus' heart that he won't share with everybody. You know, he didn't take the 12 with him. And I'm almost done talking about Jesus, I promise, but I'm always talk about Jesus. Because I just look at him for everything. And I see another picture when he has the 12 with him. Then he calls the 3 and he says, come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane, because now is the hour and the Son of Man is feeling the pressure of eternity on his shoulders. Come pray with me. And as, of course, we all know the story. They couldn't even stay up for an hour in prayer while Jesus is preparing himself to be crucified and take on the sins of the world. His disciples are falling asleep. Sounds like a picture, I believe, of what's happening now. It's the hour is urgent. Jesus is like, do you know the day that you live in? Do you know the season that you're in? It's the hour of the greatest temptation and pressure coming to the earth. And the church is sleeping. Can you not tarry with me? Can you not endure just a little bit longer? And we say yes. Come on, say yes to the Lord. Let's go to our notes. The call to be set apart appears to be God's precondition to major interventions in human affairs. The Bible shows that every time God wanted to bring forth a fundamental change in his dealings with human beings, he called out a people or an individual and set them apart for himself. He called them out of the system they were used to, out of their constraints, their environment, and their comfort zones. He then worked in their lives in such a way that they were totally transformed and able to accomplish the things that were previously impossible for them. I'm going to share a couple examples in the Bible, but you can look at many of the old prophets, the major and minor prophets, and so many examples in the Bible of this happening. And one of the clearest ones is Abraham. Look at your notes there. So these are biblical examples of lives being set apart. In the life of Abraham, we see a clear picture of how the Lord intervenes to fulfill his will. During this time, humankind was lost, and God wanted to begin the process of redemption. His plan was to establish one race that he could use to demonstrate his nature and character in such a way that the lost world would eventually choose to return to him. And this was the purpose of Israel. We all know the story of how God began to now give Abraham and called him forth to birth a nation. Did God just want to birth a nation because he liked Israel more than he liked everybody else? No. The Lord saw the condition of the earth, and he saw that darkness was all over the earth, and he says, I want to make a people that would be an example. Could have been Israel, could have been anybody. God just chose Israel. It was his plan. He chose one community of people out of Abraham to birth forth an example on the earth. For every time there was no rain in the land, and they would say, well, there's rain in Israel. Every time that there was no fruit and there was curse in the land, they would say, we're cursed, but Israel's blessed. I don't get it. And every time that there was a testing or a new kingdom that would come in, they would say, I don't understand. But every single time, all these different tongues and nations, they'll come in, they'll be for a season. You know, the Philistines and all these different community of people would come in for a season. Then they would just disappear and another would rise up. One day it'd be right, like right now. We're living in that. One day it was America, but now I believe China's rising up. And there's different times and different seasons where certain nations are at a greater place of power and authority. But all throughout this time, Israel's been there. Israel's been the consistent one. They've been the consistent people. They've been the faithful people. They've been the one that God has continued to speak through his word. And they're such an example, I believe, of God's plan for all of us. Yeah, we're Gentiles, most of us. But God will even still call out of the Gentiles chosen ones to be examples. And then out of those, he would call forth more chosen ones. And he started to do this with Abraham. So he saw that the world was dark. He saw he needed an example of truth. He needed an example of life. So he began to speak to Abraham. You see this in Genesis 12, verse 1. He said, go from your country and your people and your father's house. So leave everything, Abraham, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you. So the Lord's goal is to get back to Genesis chapter 3, where he birthed man and he said, be faithful, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth and be my servants. But then man fell. We all know the story. He had to send the flood, had to do some cleansing. Then he wants to get back to the entire earth serving him. That's the purpose of Israel. So Jesus, when Jesus came, he began to tell Israel that, okay, Israel, you've been disobedient. Now the Lord's going to, he's going to increase the other servants, and they're going to provoke you. And you're going to see now, it's going to almost turn around for a minute at the end of the age. Israel was the example of God on the earth all throughout the eternity and the plan of God. At the end of the age, the Gentiles rise up. They provoke the faithful ones, and the faithful ones come back, and we see the Lord return to a faithful community, worldwide, global, faithful people following the Lord. Not just one nation. That's the purpose of the Lord. That's his plan. So when he chose Abraham, or had chosen Abraham to come forth, he had to call him out of where he was currently living. And that's what we're doing right now. We're saying, okay, I know that you're at a certain place. And I'm preaching to myself like I'm sitting right there with you, trust me. I know I'm in a certain place in God, but God wants to call me out. He wants me to be different. That's what it looks like to be a disciple, to be honest with you. Did you know that to be a disciple, you have to follow Jesus? I know this is elementary, but to say amen, just help me out for a second. So that means you go wherever Jesus goes. So if you had to go and bury your father, Jesus said, don't go bury your father, come follow me. You want to be my disciple, you got to follow me. So you wanted to go say farewell to all your family, your mother and father, Jesus says, don't go say bye to nobody, follow me. Because if you go there, you're going to miss out, and you're going to be a step behind. We want to be disciples, but we don't want to follow. We want him to follow us. What did it mean to really sign up for this Christianity thing, guys? We didn't accept Jesus into our agenda, in our life. He accepted us into his agenda and his life. In him, we have life and have our being. Not him and us. We're found in him. We move, we have our being. And I had a picture during worship of just while he was releasing that wave, almost like When we accept God, there's just, we're like the fish. You all know the fish. You know, the example of the fish is one of the symbols for Christianity. And I can see like this current in the water. Like, you know, we're in the ocean. There's a lot of fish. We're his fish. We're his followers. But in that, there's an acceleration. Like that word that I released a couple weeks ago by Kim Clement. There's an acceleration. There's a faster pace in the ocean of God, in the waves of God. There's a current. And if you want to be part of this current, you get in that and you cannot look back. You could go along with all the other fish and God will still love you. And I'm not saying that he won't. This is not, we're not striving to earn God's love. I hope we all know that. When I say being consecrated, setting your life apart, putting away the things that are even, that Paul even says are maybe not sin, but they're not profitable for us. They're not worthy of our time. Because, you know, everything is warring over your time. You guys know that, right? That's what life is. Life is a fight for your time. Life is a war to win your time. You know, when you see a preview on TV of a good movie coming up, they try to make it as hype as possible. They got the guy with the really deep voice in a land far away. You know, what they're doing is they're showing you a preview to say, this is worth your 3 hours and your $20 nowadays when you count popcorn and snacks and stuff. But this is worth it. We're going to make this huge million-dollar production, and we're going to make the best preview possible because we want to earn your 3 hours and your $20. Life is about earning and winning your time. And all God wants is our time. That's not much to ask for. All he wants is to win and consecrate our time above everything else. So he's calling us out. He's saying, come out. It might look different. It might you know, people might call you religious or traditional, but that's okay. And he said that to Abraham. He's like, leave everything behind and just follow me, Abraham. I know you don't know where you're going, but I already chose the place. I know you don't know what it's going to look like. I know you're about 99 years old right now, and you're like, how can I have a child, let alone a nation? You know, God will ask us to do things that just for the purpose of just making us go crazy and saying, okay, it better be you because it's not going to work. Same thing with Mary. I mean, he does that. He's like, okay, Ohab, God, really? Us? You want us to do it? Do you want to talk about this? Because this might not be the best choice for you. He's like, I'll do it and I'll use you so that way there's no room to boast. Amen? Look at Joseph in your notes, number 2. And I could be on Abraham the whole time. Joseph is another great example how God chooses one man or a community of people or a remnant to set them apart to accomplish his divine mission. So in Genesis 49:26, we see this over Joseph. It says, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph. So he calls him out. He marks him even from as a young man. He marks Joseph. He says, you, I'm choosing you. And on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. So he was still a son. He was still loved. All the other brothers were still loved by the father. They were still part of the chosen. They didn't know it at the time, but they were the chosen 12. They're the 12 tribes that were chosen to be the 12, you know, pillars in eternity. And they didn't even know it. They were so busy being jealous of their brother. I would have been kind of happy about that. Wow. I'm actually going to get a whole region of the promised land, and my name's going to be written at the region of Enrique. Wow, I'll take that. I don't have to be, the best brother or the main, but they didn't know this, obviously. So we're so busy looking at the other people's calling that we're not content with the way that what we're called to. We're so busy saying, well, what about this church? They're getting all this accolade. God's like, don't worry about them. I'm calling you forth. Judah, calling you forth, Dan. Well, I don't want to be Judah. I want to be Joseph. And jealousy struck their hearts. But Joseph, he was busy telling them the visions that God gave him too, which was probably not a smart thing, but God used it for his glory. Don't you love that when you have this vision and you're called to do something powerful and mighty? You know, we're called to see the Holy Spirit break in with revival at OHOP. We're called to see signs and wonders, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the great harvest. Don't you agree, my fellow pastor? Well, aren't we all called to do that, brother? I mean, I don't know. We've been believing for that for years. Okay. We share our vision with people and they just shoot it down. The Lord's like, just trust me in the vision. But obviously we all know, like Joseph, we don't know what it's going to take to get to the end of the story. God kind of leaves that out. PC releases a powerful word like that, calling us forth to the revival of the hour and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I believe, I'm like, Lord, I know you. And I received that word, but where's the Joseph part of that story? I know we've been through some of it. You know, trust me, here at OHOP, we've been through some of the testing. But what is the part that you really just sell us away in slavery? We're totally, you know, set apart and everyone, you know, we feel totally left alone. No one's there. And we're like, okay, where's the vision that you promised me to come to pass? And this is Joseph's story, guys. We know it. He was locked away. He was given as a slave by his own brothers. And then look at, even in, and we all know that part. So he was, you know, given in slavery for a couple shekels of silver. And that part is pretty obvious. But then the other part that struck me was letter B in your notes. Look at this. In prison, Joseph used the spiritual gifts that God had given him. He started interpreting dreams and prophesying. But even those gifts, however, didn't immediately get him out of prison. He spent years in jail with the gifts. And God wanted him to learn to not even depend on his God-given spiritual gifts. Isn't that good? Look at that picture there. We just see, okay, we have the message of night and day prayer and worship. We have the DNA of the of signs and wonders. But God will even hold back, even though we might put the gifts forward, we don't see the fruit of those gifts for years many times. We don't see what it looks like up front because God doesn't want us to depend on our giftings. God wants us to totally depend on him. And by the time Joseph came out of prison, he had no more dependence on his own strength or vision how he was going to make everything come to pass. He had been betrayed more than once. And when he came out and was finally given authority, he knew how to lead properly because he was so dependent on the Lord. Say amen. Another example quickly is Moses. He was brought up in Pharaoh's palace and he was in line to become Pharaoh himself. He knew everything about Egypt, the lifestyle, the attitudes, the worldview. But by human standards and in the worldly sense, he was a man destined for greatness. In the Lord's eyes, he knew he must set Moses apart from the things he had learned to value, trust, and depend on. And you would think that God would have just left Moses in Egypt, raised him up, and then at the final, when Moses is raised up and he's Pharaoh or something, that God then would have broke in and used, you know, him as the leader of the entire Egyptian, you know, army in the Egyptian region and the Egyptian kingdom, that God would have used Moses then to bring forth his will. Nope. God, right before Moses is there, God pulls him out, gives him a zeal for his people, gives him the heart that he wants to help lead his people. And Moses had so much zeal that he actually killed an Egyptian because he started to have that zeal for his own people. And God says, no, that's not the way to do it, obviously. So he's a murderer now, and God still calls him out. And Moses does that same thing Jesus did when no one's watching. Where's those years at, Lord? Where's the 40 years of Moses in the wilderness? Where's the 40 years of Moses in the desert place? Where was that in the story? But God's like, I have a 40 years for you in line, trust me. And in that time, are you going to be content? Because I bet you when Moses on year 35, he didn't know it was 5 more years to go. 40 is a nice even number, right? I doubt that Moses knew he was going to be there for 40 years. He was just there. He was in the desert. God sent him to the desert, and he was in the desert till God told him to leave. And we know how that happened. And God will send you to a place of testing into the wilderness till the point comes that you find that burning bush and that encounter. And at that moment where you meet the burning bush and you meet your encounter, the 40 years were worth it. And he could stand like Moses did before Pharaoh. And he could stand there and prophesy and call forth his people out of the land of Egypt, knowing that none of Egypt was left inside of him. Knowing that those 40 years, God took all of Egypt out of him so that he could take Israel out of Egypt. Amen? His desire was, the Lord was saying, I know you were raised in this and this is your view, but I know we're raised in America. Sorry, but I love this nation. But we're raised as Americans and we have, you know, thoughts. You know, one of them, as I use an example all the time, is our, you know, 5-passenger car. What does that tell you? You're supposed to have 5 people in your family because then it's an inconvenience. They do little things in this nation to frame our mind with boundaries. But God said, be fruitful and multiply. Buy a van, like Nick Canuso. Fill them up with kids, amen? Don't do what the world tells you to do. One, two, three, no. And I know I always bring this up because I have such a heart. God's been encountering me for a heart for children. But there's these things that the nations and the kingdom that we live in, for us, it's America. For Daniel, it was Babylon. For Moses, it was Egypt. We live in a kingdom that has rules and boundaries and limitations that God does not live by. Amen? He does not live by the limitations of man and the boundaries of man. God will place us in a kingdom, then he would call us forth, set us apart like Moses, like Joshua, like Abraham. And I have some more examples there in your notes, and I'm going to spend a couple more minutes, and we're going to get ready to go. Daniel and the three Hebrews is another example. Joshua, right after Moses, he calls him forth. John the Baptist, hallelujah, I could spend a whole service on John the Baptist. Come on Friday night, PC is going to be preaching a lot on John the Baptist and forerunner message. John the Baptist called forth out of the time where there was no revelation in the land, where the priests were turning away from God, where there was no more prophets for hundreds of years. And God, what does he do? He raises up John the Baptist. And he doesn't keep him in the temple. He doesn't keep him where everybody else says is a place you're supposed to be if you're supposed to be spiritual. He sends him to the same place he sent Jesus. He sent Moses to the wilderness. Every single time God wants to break in, he needs to take the person and totally get them totally separate. Send them outside of the norm. He wants to take us out of America, guys, even though we live in America. Please say amen to that. He doesn't want no piece of America in us. He wants the kingdom of heaven in us. And as we live in the kingdom's mentality, then the heavens will make its place on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. He wants to bring heaven to earth. Not, he doesn't want to fill heaven with a bunch of Americans. He's like, heaven really needs some truth, so we need to bring in as much Americans as possible. I don't know what it is. I'm an American, so I can say this. Sometimes we think of American gets saved as like way more powerful to God than a Nigerian or an African. Or a homeless, you know, a hungry child in a third world country. A soul is a soul to God. America is just like every other nation in the eyes of God other than Israel. There's nothing special about us other than the fact that God delights us because he desires all nations. He's the desire of all nations. He loves us all. He wants us all. There's a calling on us because there's a calling on every nation to follow God. And all it takes is for us to say yes. And we do have a foundation. We do have a ground that's been sowed and tarried into. That gives us more opportunity, I believe, to unplug some wells to see more revival than a nation maybe that never had it before. So yes, we have things that reasons to believe for revival in America more than other nations because of our ancestors and those have tarried here before. But it's not just because God likes Americans more. Amen? I want to tell you about something real quick. It's called the Nazarite separation. And I took this vow about 5 years ago. I took my first Nazarite vow. And during this time, I'll never forget, and I'm just going to spend a couple minutes on this, and I'm not telling everybody that they have to be a Nazarite. I know some of you guys maybe have to cut your hair for work and different things like that. But the Nazarite vow is not about an outside, you know, perspective. It's from the inward perspective. A Nazarite is a Nazarite at heart. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Nazarite, but I want to tell you what happened when I made my first vow. I'll never forget it. I made the vow of a Nazarite out of number 6, and we're going to turn there. You can start turning there now, actually. Turn to number 6. And I made my first vow, and I remember I growed my hair out. I started to, I didn't eat wine or drink wine or drink any eat any grapes. I started to do all the vow. And in this time, I thought that I was going to be like endued with power and be shining in glory and come out like Moses with light in my face. I was living in Gainesville at the time at the University of Florida. And I was like, and I did a 100-day Nazarite vow. I said, Lord, I'm going to be coming out like Moses from the mountain with glory. Let me tell you what happened to me during my vow. From this day forward, from this day back, I cannot tell you a greater time of testing in my life than during my first Nazarite vow. It was the greatest time of testing and temptation. I mean, I was struggling with sin that I hadn't struggled with for years because I took on a vow. I was struggling with my eyes. I was struggling with my mouth. I was struggling with my heart before God. I mean, it was one of the most backslidden places in my life was when I took my Nazarite vow, my first one. And to me, it was like crazy because what happened was I started it, I messed it up, and I broke it, and then I had to start it again. Amen for that. How many of you guys do that when you fast? Some of you go on that 100-day fast. That's supposed to be 21 days. Amen. I started my vow. I broke it. I had to start it again. And I remember, like, God, I don't understand. I thought when I go on a vow and a consecration time that I'm going to be even holier. Why does it seem like I'm even more wicked and dark even though I'm on my vow? And just the Lord saying, I'm calling. It was already there, Enrique. But when you begin to consecrate yourself and set yourself apart, you see what's really in your heart. The Bible says God doesn't tempt man. But we're tempted by the things that are already in our heart. God doesn't tempt us. We tempt ourselves. The evil flesh within us, the evil nature that we got because we were born into the world and got, you know, became a man. It's the evil nature of man. It comes when you were a child. That's why our children know how to disobey very easily. Amen. It's not hard for them to disobey. My daughter would look at me and say, no. I said, what did you say? It's not because she just, you know, saw somebody else do it. She would do that she's not in public school or anything. She doesn't watch bad things on TV. How does she know to disobey her parents? It's our evil nature in us. And God has got to take that out of us when we get saved. God's got to purge that out of us. And the more and more times that we say, God, see if there be any wicked thing in me. I may not see it, but I meditate right now. Is there anything in my heart, God, that displeases you? The most scariest place to be as a Christian is to be totally in comfort over our sin. The scariest place to be is to be in a place of peace and happiness and joy when there's sin that God is displeased with and the Holy Spirit's grieved by. That's the worst place to be, beloved. It's not bad that right now as I'm preaching, you may feel conviction and you're like, oh, I've got to let this go. That's great. You may think the opposite. I hope nobody knows what I'm dealing with. No, those are good things on your heart. Those are the things that God likes because he hears the war inside of you saying, I got to set myself. I got to get with the Lord and the Lord's got to cleanse me free of this. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. To break every chain. Say, break every chain. But you've got to set yourself on this journey. And Nazarites in the Bible, there were ones that were called to be set apart. They were purified. They were made to reflect the glory of God. And I can have the worship team come up. And they were raised above the norm and given authority over the nation. Look at one of the Nazarites, Samson, in Judges 13. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. I want you to see that. In the time where Israel is again in bondage, God raises up a Nazarite. A consecrated one. One that he says, this one is going to be different and set apart from the others. Same thing happened with Samuel. It says in 1 Samuel 3 that there was no revelation in the land. There was no wisdom and revelation. Does that sound like a country we live in today? I watch some of these TV shows and Christian networks and preachings. Where is the spirit of revelation in our pastors? Where is the spirit of revelation behind the pulpits? Ravenhill says that the reason why our church is in the state that we're in is because we live in the valley and not on the mountain. We've got to, as preachers, we're supposed to go to the mountain like Moses, hear from God, come down and speak to the people. But we stay in our own little studies and our own theology, and we don't even ascend the hill of the Lord anymore. And God says, I need to call out a people. So Samuel, he sees Samuel out of Hannah, who was barren. Amen. There's hope. America may seem barren at times, that we haven't birthed much in the last 20, 30 years. It may seem like we haven't birthed another big revival in many years. We're barren at this time. But in the season of barrenness, God raises up consecrated ones. In a time of barrenness, he spoke, Hannah had a cry, and that's the prayer movement. That's what we do here day and night. We're like Hannah in the place of the Lord, crying out, Lord, hear my cry and birth something through me. Birth something through me. And if you do that, Lord, I will set it apart for you and give him to the things of the Lord all the days of his life. That was the prayer of Hannah. She said, I know I'm barren. I know I'm barren, oh God, but hear your servant's cry. And if you give me a son, I will set him apart for you and I'll put him in the temple and he will be your son, not mine. That's where we're at right now. We're in the season of Hannah, an intercession. We're crying out for the Lord to birth a movement of revival and the breakthrough of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes, it's His movement, not ours. When it's His, it comes. When it's birth, it's His child. We didn't do it in our own strength. That's the problem with many movements and many revivals. It comes through a person, and then once that person leaves or falls away, like some revival that happened a couple years ago, when the person leading the revival falls away, everybody feels like the revival's gone. Why? Because it was birthed by man and not by God. Or the people thought it was birthed by man, not by God. And I'm not saying that revival wasn't birthed by God. It was. But we put so much on man that when man falls, because they will, man will fall, I will disappoint you. Carlos, PG will disappoint you. But if we look to God as the key to revival, and we look to Jesus, and if He be lifted up, all men draw near to Him. He's raising up Nazarites, consecrated ones. Stand with me. I want to tell you these last three keys to a Nazarite, and then take the notes home, study them for yourself. If you have to go, feel free to go. We're going to spend a couple more minutes finishing up here and then going into worship and crying out for this. But if you're released or if you have to get your children, feel free to go get them right now. The three main people that are called to Nazarites are this. One's called for a season. I believe this is the most common one. Most called for a season. They say, I want to sign up for this. I want to give myself to be separate from everyone else. And I want to consecrate my life for a season. That may look like a fast. That may look like your teen years. That may look like your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, whatever it is. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart. It's a season that you say, I'm going to live differently during this season. Then there's those that are given as Nazarites. So my daughter, she doesn't know it, but I'm giving her as a Nazarite. She has no choice. She will be consecrated. Why? Because she won't have access to the other things. She will be set apart. Why? Because I've set her apart in the name of Jesus. So she's chosen. God chooses people to set them apart. And God also chooses Nazarites by God, like Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist. Three examples there. And the main purpose for the Nazarite and for the consecration is this. And we're going to end with this. John 17, verse 19. I believe Jesus, the best example always, of a consecrated one. One who was set apart for the purpose of others. John 17, 19 wraps it all up for me. As you sent me, Father, into the world, I have sent them into the world. Look at this. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by your truth. And that's the true heart of a consecrated one. You want your family to get saved? Get set apart. You want your loved ones, your husband, your wife to get saved and come back to the Lord? Get set apart to the Lord. You want your wayward child to come back to the kingdom? Give your life in a consecrated way to the Lord, and I promise you that's a fruit of it. Jesus said, I sanctified myself, not just for my sake, but for the sake of the ones who would come in behind me. And we are sanctifying this house. We are setting ourselves to be awakened, to be set apart as the Orlando House of Prayer. Not just for the sake of us, but for the sake that God will, for the sake of those who will follow in behind. For the sake of those who we lead as shepherds. The sheep gone astray. And we say, oh, that one will never go astray. That one will always follow God. If I had a dollar for every time I heard that. I promise you, I'm not surprised anymore about how many people know the Lord in His depth and His fullness and turn away from Him. After being in ministry for so long, it burdens your heart because you say, Lord, who is this rule not applied to? And a lot of times we judge the ones that fell away. We judge the wayward ones. We judge the backslider. Like, how can they? They know better. They do this. We point. Like if we're someone different. Thomas Kempis says, woe to you who judge the backslider, because tomorrow it could be you. Lift your hands to the Lord. Let's just set our hearts right now. Let's just set our hearts to the Lord. We want to be consecrated ones in this house. For the purpose of sanctification. Oh God.
It's worth all the time spent.
Set us apart, Jesus.
I'm trading it all.
We give it all away.
I'm trading it all for
we
your
We want to be your
love.
Disciples.
I'm trading
we want to follow you wherever you go.
Love. It's worth all the time spent. I'm trading it all.
He's in control. We follow him.
I'm trading it all for
love. We lay it down at your feet,
it's
Lord. Separate yourself and say yes to a life of consecration. Yes, come up and we're going to pray with you. But the Lord wants to relieve us today, I believe, in the Spirit, of our leadership of our own lives. I just feel that. The Lord's saying, I want to take the wheel. Let go of control, beloved. Let go of the way things, the reason why things end up the way you don't want them to is because you're in control. And God wants to relieve you and relinquish you of all control of your life today. And this doesn't mean that this is only for those that are full time. This is everybody. For your business, God doesn't want you leading your business. He wants to lead it. God doesn't want you leading your family. He wants to lead it. Just let him lead. I pray today that you would say yes to this. He wants to relieve you of all burden of being the leader and the one in authority, that you would surrender all authority to him. If that's you, come up front. We're going to pray for you. Lord, we bless them right now, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
We thank you, Lord, that you would allow us to fully surrender all of our hearts to you. We thank you, Lord, that we would not hold on to one thing, God. We would not cling to the cares of this life. Lord, we would place our mind on heavenly things,
yes,
and not earthly things.
Let me also say this, that I just feel in my heart, as Enrique was really sharing that word, powerful description of the Nazirite vow, that there was different kinds of Nazirites. I just felt in my heart that there's some of you that the Lord is impressing upon your heart that for a season to consecrate yourself, whether that's through a fast or whether it's a time of just really purposing to set your time aside to seek the Lord specifically. And if that's you, I want to invite you to say, yes, Lord, I'm just going to answer that call. You may not know exactly what level, what length, what measure. And the Lord will do that. The Lord will show you. But I just feel in my heart that the Lord is throwing out a Nazirite net right now. He's saying to some of you, I'm going to consecrate you. And if all you got to do is just say yes, the Lord will give you the details. But I also want to invite those that are feeling called and tugged by the Lord to really consecrate you more, to come forward as well. If you're also sick in body this morning, if you have sickness in your body, I want you to come to my left, because I want to pray with you personally, right here in front of this, right in front of me. If you're sick in body, you come in front of me to my left. We want to pray for you as well. But again, the Lord is calling, throwing out a net of separation. He's saying, I want to take you deeper. If that's you, come forward by faith, and let's believe God to really take you to the places he's asking you to go for. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. We honor you, Lord. We need also, if you're a full-timer, our intercessor, Nick Canusa, help us pray. Dixie, help us pray. Come on. We need people to come forward and help us pray for people right now. Let's minister the Holy Spirit right now. Listen to the Lord. Moses, come down as well. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Esther, help us come and pray, please, if you have a chance.
Dance with me go and romance me.
This is love.
His love. This is love. This is love. This is love. He will lay his life down for us. This is love. This is love. This is love. That He will raise our temperance. This is love. This is love. This is love. That He will raise our temperance. This is love. This is love. This is love. This is love. He will lay his life down for us. This is love. This is love. I hear it call. This is love. To the song of all songs.